So we're going to have communion today, and I thought it would be a good idea for me to teach a little bit about communion. I don't often do that when we have Communion Sunday. And some of you, this may be familiar text to you, maybe familiar information to you. Some of you, it may be new. But I hope either way that God might shed some light in a new way for you as we talk about communion and what it means and the significance of it. So we often call it the Lord's Supper. Some denominations call it the Eucharist. Some call it communion. It really depends on maybe where you went to church or grew up in church or what your belief system is. But what it is this partaking in the elements is a reminder that Jesus himself bore our sin on the cross, and we've been made new by what he did. The churches of Jesus Christ have followed this tradition of communion ever since the time of Jesus. It's been a tradition that's been passed down for that many decades and eons. The problem sometimes is that there are denominations that actually have divisions about what the Eucharist means or communion or the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you know that, but there are denominations that are actually divided on what communion is and what it means. And for us as a Bible-believing Christian church, I believe that it is a sacrament that Jesus passed on to us as a time of remembrance of what he did. Now, there are some churches that believe that the actual manifestation of Jesus' body and blood take place when you take the Eucharist. That is not my belief here. I don't think there's any biblical evidence to support that. What I do believe is it's a time for us to be reminded of our sin and the cost of our sin and to be made right with God. It's a time to check ourselves and make sure that we're focused on the things that are righteous. So I don't want to take a lot of time with this message today, but I want to cover some key points about communion, the Lord's Supper, and why we're here doing this today. So I want to address a couple of questions. Some of this may be new information to you, some of it may not be. But I ask you to just bear with me for a few minutes this morning while I go through this. So let's take a look in the Bible in Luke chapter 22, if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 22, and I want to look at verses 14 through 20. Do I have somebody that would like to read those verses?
Which verses?
It's Luke 22, 14 through 20.
I'll read.
Okay.
And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
Thank you, Robert. So in this passage, we see the first communion take place. It's Jesus with his disciples, and this is the Thursday before his crucifixion on Friday. And it was his last supper with his disciples. And that's why we often refer to it as the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, or communion. He's in fellowship with the disciples. He has bread, he has wine, he gives thanks. And that's something that he's taught us in Scripture also, that we are to give thanks for our meals, for those the things that God provides for us. And even on his last supper, he's giving thanks to God for the bread and for the wine and for what he's about to do to be glorified. And this was a time of a celebration that was known by the Jews. It's called Passover. It is something that the Jews were commanded to celebrate by God. It's a time that they were in exile in Egypt, or they were held slaves in Egypt, and Moses was sent to negotiate with the Pharaoh, and the stubborn Pharaoh wouldn't negotiate, so God kept sending plague after plague. And the very final plague represents the Passover, and I'll explain that in a few minutes. But all the Jews observed the Passover. This was something that they were commanded to do. And it was a big festival, usually, a feast. And since Jesus and his apostles were all Jewish, it was customary for them to celebrate this as well. So Jesus sent his disciples to get everything prepared for this meal. And you've probably seen Da Vinci's painting of the Lord's Supper. Get that out of your mind, because that's not what it looked like, by the way. So they had a, usually they reclined on the floor. They didn't have chairs. They had a spread on the floor, and they usually reclined when they would feast together. And when people were eating back in this time, it was a time of fellowship. It wasn't about food. It was about getting together and having fellowship. And that's what Jesus was all about. He was about community. He was about building relationships. And so here they are. And he takes some of this bread and he breaks it into pieces. And he passes it around to the apostles. And then he takes a cup of wine. And then he passes this cup. Well, this was something completely new to the disciples. They didn't quite understand what was going on. This was a symbolism and a time that Jesus was giving a commandment for them to follow this, and they really had no idea what was about to happen to them. They couldn't foretell the future. They read in Isaiah, I'm sure, that the Messiah was to be handed over and crucified, but they weren't grasping this completely. They weren't understanding. Even Jesus was being plain with them. He said, the Son of Man must die and on the third day be raised again. And they're still not quite grasping the extent of what's going to take place here. They thought he came to free them from the Roman oppression. He came to free them spiritually, not physically. After he passes this cup, there's a phrase Jesus says. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm sure they're thinking, okay, when you're not with us, we'll do this in remembrance of you. But I don't think they fully grasped it. He was about to be crucified. And so at that time, it probably didn't fully sink in. They didn't have the New Testament in their hands. The Gospel of Luke was written much later after Christ died and rose again. But here he was setting a tone. It was like he was... It was like saying, I'm going to go on a trip and I'll be back. So when I'm not here, do this in remembrance of me. That's most likely the thought process of the disciples. Or years from now, when God decides to take me up to heaven, continue doing this in remembrance of me. And so it was confusing, but we have the whole story. We have the New Testament. We have the story of what really took place. And so to us, it's like, well, yeah, I understand that Jesus did this and why he did it, because he died on a cross and was risen from the dead. But if you put yourself in the apostles' place, this was new. He did this so that after his crucifixion, this would remind them of what that cup and that bread signified. He wanted his apostles and later all of his followers to remember him by this act. It's an act of love, an act of grace. Now, I was reading through the Gospel of John this morning, and God laid on my heart this verse, and I want to bring it up and share it with you. It's in John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus was often radical. He said things that were challenging to people. He said things that were offensive to people. He didn't say them to be offensive, but they were offensive because they didn't understand God. And Jesus was trying to show them a true picture of who God was. And in John 6, verse 53, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's not just the 12, it's a whole group of disciples. And he says, it says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now imagine hearing that. Imagine sitting there and hearing that statement. That would be pretty alarming, I would think. Many people are like, what is this guy talking about? Is he crazy? And many people thought Jesus was crazy. It's like, you want us to be cannibals now? And later on, it shows in verse 60, it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" A hard teaching. You see, people were not fully grasping who he was and what he came to do. But he was very clear that we are to partake in this because we are one with Christ. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are one with him. We are to follow him where he goes. We're to be reminded that, yes, his body was broken for us and his blood was poured out for us. But at this point in time, they weren't getting that. And it says that many that heard that turned and left. Many disciples left because they couldn't understand this teaching. I think that's the same situation we're in today a lot of times. We're challenged by the words of Christ. And when we get challenged, we often walk away and say, "I don't get it, so I'm leaving this." And that happened that day. His disciples didn't get what he was about to do on their behalf. Just because we don't understand everything the Bible says doesn't mean it's not true. So Jesus does this on this Thursday, and it was our first communion that we read about in the Bible. And I want to make something very clear. He didn't do this to start a ritual. It wasn't some religious tradition that he wanted to pass on. It had significant meaning. And from what I've learned in the New Testament, we have a lot of traditions in church. We have a lot of regulations sometimes in church. But there were only two things that Christ commanded the church to do in service, and that was communion and baptism. Those are the only two ordinances that Christ passed to the church. And so the rest of this is man-made. Yeah, it's good. It honors God. But tradition doesn't do anything for us. Getting our heart right with God, and if those traditions help us do that, that's great. But if we're doing them just to do them, we're doing them for the wrong reason. And so when we do communion today, we're not doing it as a religious thing to do. We're doing it because, number one, Christ commanded the church to continue to do this. Number two, we're doing it because we want to honor Christ and remember him for what he did. And so this is what he did. It wasn't an initiation process. He wasn't trying to initiate his apostles into the church. He started the Lord's Supper so his people would remember what he did on our behalf. Not only that, it reminds us that our sin has been paid for. It reminds us that whatever past we've had, we can come to the cross, ask for forgiveness, and be forgiven. And one of the things that we must always do is repent. We got to repent. We got to turn from the things that brought us there in the first place. That's what God wants, is a repentant heart, one that's going to turn from the things that brought us into this sin. There was more that Jesus wanted from this communion, by the way, than just us remembering his existence. There's plenty of reasons or ways we can remember Christ without the communion, right? We can hang a cross up in church. We can read his word. We can pass down oral tradition, which is what the Jews did. He had some particular things he wanted us to remember about him. And that one thing leads us to the next question about communion. What does it really mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? To get a full grasp of what it means, I think we need to go back to the original Passover. And I'm not going to have you go there today, but in Exodus 12, you can read about the Passover. I'm going to give you kind of a brief synopsis of what took place. As I said earlier, the Israelites were slaves in Israel. If you all know the story, they cried out to God. God heard their cries, and he raised up Moses out of the desert to go in and set his people free. And so here they are in this slavery, and as God sends Moses to negotiate with them and send plague after plague, what you learn is that Pharaoh gets more and more angry and rebellious against God, and he makes it harder for these Israelites. And so after he's brought several plagues upon them, the last one he did was a significant blow to Egypt. See, the last plague was that every firstborn male in Egypt would die. Now, a lot of people say, how can God do that? And the question is, how could Pharaoh do that? Pharaoh was warned. Pharaoh was told, if you would let my people go, these things will stop. But you're bringing this on yourself. This is God's judgment, his righteous judgment against what was going on in Egypt. God told the Israelites how they could avoid this very thing from happening to their firstborn males. What they were told to do was to find a spotless lamb, one that was as pure as they could find, one without defect. And they were to slaughter this lamb and take the blood and put the blood over their doorpost. And it says, and when the Lord sends the destroyer and he sees the blood, the destroyer is not allowed to go into that home. And so that is a prophecy about Christ and the significance of the blood and the shedding of the spotless lamb, the shedding of the blood of a spotless lamb. And by putting it on our doorpost, we are marked and sealed for God, and the destroyer is not allowed to come in. You have eternal life. And so that's what we read about in Passover, and that was a prophetic thing that was going to show us later what Christ was going to do on our behalf. This was a physical thing, but what was going to take place in the New Testament was a spiritual thing. That's why we call Christ the spotless lamb. That's what John called him. So this plague was carried out in Egypt. All the firstborn sons of Egypt were taken. All the sons of Israel continued to live. And Pharaoh finally let them go. But with the Lord's Supper, Jesus is bringing a new meaning to Passover, a whole new meaning. The blood that was on the doorpost was protection. It marked a seal that they were God's. And what Jesus was doing was, with his blood, putting a seal on us that we are his. It's important to understand that in the Old Testament, wherever there was sin, it had to be atoned for. Something had to be sacrificed for that sin. In this case, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, a lamb was sacrificed. Something, there's an exchange. It's something that takes place to pay for your sin. And Christ is saying, I'm the perfect spotless lamb, and I'm doing this to wipe out your sin completely. It is atonement once and for all. But with the blood of Christ, our lives are marked for him. When I'm often in spiritual battle, you'll hear me say sometimes, I cover this person under the blood of Christ, they're under his divine protection. There is a spiritual significance about being covered by the blood of Christ. You are marked as his, and the destroyer cannot come in. By trusting in Jesus, we are passed over and delivered from punishment. We are His. We are cleansed of our sin. We are made righteous in Him. That is the significance of the blood. The Lord's Supper represents in a visual what has occurred already spiritually. It's a physical reminder of what's already occurred spiritually. Jesus gave His body on the cross for us. He poured out His blood on the cross for us. And when we use the sacrament of grape juice and bread, it represents that. The juice represents His blood, and the bread His body. The Lord's Supper means that we have a lamb, the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Lamb that gave Himself up for us. And oftentimes we get caught up in sin in some way, and we walk away from God, or we think that God is ready to just punish us. God hates sin, there's no question about it, but He loves you. And He sacrificed His own lamb on behalf of you so you could come to Him and ask for forgiveness. This is why we celebrate and take part in communion. As we take the cup and the bread, we are being reminded of that Passover lamb. We are being reminded that that Passover lamb, which was physical, has been replaced by that which is spiritual. So let me go on to the next question. How should we observe communion? I think it's important to look at how the apostles observed it later on in the New Testament. If you guys wouldn't mind turning to 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 11 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 31. Anybody that would be interested in reading that this morning? 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 31. Okay.
26, right?
Yes, sir.
For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cups. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment.
Thank you, Randy. So that's pretty important for us to remember. You know, Paul passed on Passover or the Lord's Supper. He said we are to continue to do this. That Christ told him directly to do that. The first answer about how we observe it is that there is no set time frame. They did this often. They had communion often. And one of the things that I've decided to do with our church is the last Sunday of every month we have communion. We do it often. We remind ourselves often of what Christ did on our behalf. The next way in which we should observe communion is that we should examine ourselves during this time. Examine ourselves. That's a hard thing sometimes to do, to look into our own life, especially when we know there are areas in our life that we have rebelled or sinned or done something that was unrighteous in the sight of our God. We're to remember that when we examine ourselves, it helps us to become better. It helps us to get in check areas in our life that we need to hand over to Christ. We don't examine ourselves to beat ourselves down. We examine ourselves to improve, to be more Christ-like. We've been forgiven. He paid an enormous price for us, and his death was serious. It's easy to read about it in a few passages in the Bible, but to actually experience and understand what really took place is a whole other thing. It was very serious. So we need to check ourselves when we take communion. We need to look at our lives and recognize that only the blood of Christ could save me. Only the broken body can make me right with God. There is nothing I can do. My sin is great. We need to ask God for forgiveness in those areas of our life, and He's quick to forgive, as I've said many times. When we take communion, we are coming together as the body of Christ. You'll see many analogies in the New Testament of the body in the church, Christ being the head. Although the body has many parts, it is one body, united together by God's Spirit. And so this is a time of fellowship as well. We have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with one another during this time. As I said, when they had meals in the New Testament, it was a time of fellowship, of coming together. So as we get ready to take communion this morning, here's some questions to ask yourselves right now. Am I appreciative of what Jesus has done for me? Do I truly grasp and understand and appreciate the cross and what He did? Am I aware of just what price Jesus paid for me? Am I fully aware of that? Am I living my life in a way that shows my gratefulness to Him? Is my heart right with the one who gave His all for me? Is my heart right? These are all questions that we should ask as we partake in communion. So in a minute, I'm going to get ready to serve communion to us. And I want you to meditate on what I said today and be reminded of what the blood and the broken body represents. He did that for each of us personally. He did that to pour His love out for us in a personal way. Let me go ahead and pray.